we're in the book of John today. We're going to be in John chapter 4, verse 46. So if you can, open up your Bibles there. If you don't have a Bible, by the way, we got some amazing, solid Bibles in the back. You can grab one of those. You can take that home as our gift to you, only if you're going to read it. If you're not going to read it, bro, don't take the Bible, okay? What you going to do? Put a screen on it? Don't do that, okay? But if you're going to read it, take the Bible as our gift to you. But while you're turning to John chapter 4, the purpose that John writes this book, right? We always ask, sometimes people look at the Bible and they try to make up their own reasons for what the Bible is talking about. But John, the author of the book of John, has a purpose behind why he wrote the Bible. So if we're going to figure out what the Gospel of John is all about, what all the stories in the Bible is all about, we should probably go and figure out John's reason for writing. And the good news about John, who is the author of the Gospel of John, is he actually told us what his book is about. In John chapter 20, verse 30 to 31, here's what he says. Jesus performed many other signs, miracles, in the presence of his disciples that are not written in this book. In other words, there are a lot of things that Jesus did that no one could write, that John couldn't fit into his book. 31. But these are written, the ones that are written down are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. So in other words, the book of John and all the miracles and all the stories that we're looking at, because we're looking at all of them, right? All the stories, they're all meant to do one thing. They're all meant to point us to believing in Jesus as the Christ. That means that Jesus is the promised one. That word for Christ, another word for that is Messiah, that Jesus is the one in the Old Testament who was promised, who would come and solve all the problems that ever existed, right? In the Bible, we all sinned, right? And in our first parents, they sinned. Adam and Eve sinned and fell in the garden, and Jesus was the answer to that sin problem. And so God's saying, listen, the reason that John is written is so that you would believe that Jesus is the Messiah. But not only is he the promised one, the promised Messiah, Jesus is also the Son of God. He has all power and authority. John 1:1 says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Jesus has all power and authority, and that's what we're going to see today. But also this, the other reason, the last reason we see in this passage that it is written is so this, so that you may believe in his name. And by believing in his name, you would have life. God wants you to experience life. He wants you to have a full life, a complete life. Jesus said that he came so that you would have life and have it more abundantly. That's what Jesus wants for you. And so as a church, we've been looking at the different interactions that Jesus has with people. He interacts with religious leaders. He interacts with really, really lowly people, poor people, happy people, all kinds of people, rich people, wealthy people, sad people. Jesus interacts with all of them, but the one common thing they have is all of them, after interacting with Jesus, are transformed. And so the book of John is not just about how Jesus transforms the lives of the people he interacts with, but it's also about how Jesus can transform our life. Because God is not looking for you to come in here, meet Jesus, and ever be the same. God is looking to change something in your life. And today we're going to look at how Jesus meets two sick people. How Jesus interacts with people who are sick and who are dying, and we're going to see the healing that Jesus wants to bring, not only in their life, but also in your life, right? Because everybody needs healing, everybody. So let's jump right in. John chapter 4, verse 46. Here's what it says. He went again to Cana of Galilee, where he had turned the water into wine. There was a certain royal official whose son was ill at Capernaum. When this man heard that Jesus had come down from Judea into Galilee, he went to him and pleaded with him to come down and heal his son, since he was about to die. So this is the context of the passage, right? It says that a royal official is coming to Jesus. Now, this royal official, he probably would have been a member of Herod's court. If you know Herod, did he like Jesus or did he not like Jesus? No, he hated Jesus. He tried to have him killed. So this guy is a part of that court. He was a royal official, so he had money. He had power, he had wealth, he was a man of high status, he was a man of influence, but none of that influence matters. None of the things that he's accumulated in his life matters because his son is about to die. Now, if you're a parent of your kid, but if you're a parent with a kid, okay? Well, if you're a parent, you do have a kid. I'm confused, okay? Second service. If you're a parent, right? Here's one thing I know about parents. Any parent worth their salt, if their kid is sick, or the kid is unwell, is there any pain that hurts worse than that? There's no pain that is worse than your kid being sick or your kid being ill or you feeling so helpless that you can't do anything about that. If you're a Christian parent and you have adult kids, there's no pain that hurts worse than seeing your kids not walk with Jesus. And here's what I know about parents, right? When parents see their kids suffering, right? When parents see their kids struggling and going through all this hardship, a good parent, a lot of times they start to ask themselves the question, where did I go wrong? What mistakes did I make? I remember my son, we took him to Disneyland, and while we were at Disneyland, he got his first of a few seizures that he's had over his lifetime. And I remember thinking to myself, what was wrong with us? Why didn't we catch it sooner? Why weren't we paying attention? Right? You ask yourselves all these questions when you're a parent and your kid is struggling because you care about them. And just like this official, he cares so much about his son. The Bible says that he travels miles, 20 miles, just to run Jesus down so that Jesus would heal his son, because nothing makes us feel like we need something more than sickness a lot of times. A lot of times when we're sick, when we're experiencing death in our life, maybe around us or even ourselves, the first thing that we need, right, when we're going to experience healing is the sickness and the death around us, it makes us see our need, right? Like this guy right here, he is struggling. But the good part about this, the good kind of silver lining of all of this is he now sees his need. Because if you don't see your need for healing, you'll never be healed. You got to see your need first, right? The first step towards emotional well-being, towards physical well-being, towards spiritual well-being is admitting that you need help, that you need healing. You ever try to help somebody that doesn't think they need help? Have you ever tried to do that? You ever try to give advice to like a 14-year-old, right? They don't need your advice, right? But Proverbs has a word for that. Proverbs says, rebuke the fool and he will hate you, right? You guys ever try to help somebody at work and they don't want your help, right? It's hard, right? They hate you even more, even though the thing you're saying is good for them, right? Because in order for us to receive help, we need to see our need. That's why Jesus said that I came not to call those who are well, I came to save those who are sick. Not that there's anybody that's not sick, but there are some people who don't think that they're sick. And the Bible says all of us are in need. All of us need to see our need. Now look what happens when this guy recognizes his need. What happens when he runs to Jesus? Here's what Jesus told him. Verse 48, unless you people see signs and wonders, you will not believe. Jesus is rebuking him right now, right? Verse 49, sir, the official said to him, come down before my boy dies. So Jesus was doing a lot of miracles in these days. And what Jesus points out right here is that there are a bunch of people who are only going to Jesus because they want something from him. They're only going to Jesus because Jesus can do a few tricks. Jesus, walk on water. Jesus, turn these stones into bread. Jesus, heal this person. Jesus, cast out this demon. And Jesus says, all you want from me, you don't want me. All you want is what I can give you. And he's rebuking them for that. And sometimes we go to Jesus like that. We see Jesus not as God, not as king, not as authority. We see Jesus as a little genie in a bottle that's supposed to do whatever we want. Well, Jesus isn't that. Jesus is God. And so he's rebuking not only this man, but all the Galileans, all the people who are doubting Jesus right now. And here's the good news, guys. I know we're gonna talk about healing today. We're going to talk about how God heals, but before we see that, here's what you need to know, that it is possible and it is a blessing to believe before you ever receive a healing. It is possible to believe before you ever receive an answer to your prayers. That is called faith, right? Faith is assurance of things hoped for, right? Faith is believing God and taking God at his word. And so it is possible. We can believe and even if we don't see. That's what Jesus says about all of us, right? The disciples come up to him and Jesus says, blessed are you because you believe, but more blessed are those people who don't see and yet still believe, right? That's us. And so he's saying that's a blessing. Now look at this guy, right? Jesus rebukes him and this man, he's just persistent. He won't give up on his request. He doesn't even answer Jesus' rebuke in verse 49. He's like, just come down, just heal my son. That's all he cares about. Can you just heal him? He doesn't know who Jesus is completely, right? He just hears a few rumors about the things that Jesus has done, but he's exhausted every single one of his options. And now when he's at the end of himself, right, he cries out to Jesus in faith, and he doesn't have the biggest faith, but here's the good news. It doesn't take a lot of faith for God to move. Jesus said, with the faith of a mustard seed, right? The mustard seed was the smallest known seed at the time. Jesus says, with the faith of a mustard seed, you can move mountains. Because the important thing about faith isn't how much faith you have, it's where your faith is. Who are you putting your faith in? D.A. Carson, he was this theologian, this Bible scholar, and he talked about this. He said, faith is like Imagine walking on the side of the mountain. For some of you guys are not hikers like me, so you got to really work hard. I imagine that. I'm like, why would anybody do that? But I guess people do that. Okay, so imagine you're walking on the side of a mountain and you slip and you fall. And as you're tumbling down, you're about to fall off this cliff and you reach out and you grab a branch. Your act of grabbing a branch is an act of faith. And it doesn't matter how strong your grip is. If the branch you're grabbing onto doesn't have deep roots, you're going to pull that thing down and you're going over and you're going to die. But if the thing you grab onto, the thing you're holding onto has deep roots, it will not be moved and it will not be shaken, then you can pull on that branch as much as you can and you will never bring it down because it's steady. Believing in Jesus is like that. Jesus is the one that never wavers. Jesus is the one that never shakes. Jesus is something that you can put your hope in and he will never be moved. Everything else in your life, relationships, money, authority, power, at some point, all those things are going to let you down. Everything in this world can be taken from you just like that, right? Some of you guys are of that age. You've been through like a bunch of crises already, right? You've been through like depressions and the Great Depression. And I'm not saying you're old, but you've been through a lot of things, okay? But here's the thing, right? When you realize that that song that we sing, when all around my hope gives way, he then alone is my hope and stay. That part of faith is believing in Jesus and knowing that Jesus, when I grab onto him, he will never be moved. That's what this guy does. And look at how Jesus responds to a small act of faith. Verse 50. Go, Jesus told him, your son will live. The man believed what Jesus said to him and departed. While he was still going down, his servants met him saying that his boy was alive. He asked them at what time he got better. Yesterday at 1 p.m, the fever left him, they answered. The father realized that this was the very hour at which Jesus had told him, your son will live. So he himself believed along with his whole household. Now, this was also the second sign that Jesus performed after he came from Judea to Galilee. So the official, it says right here, Jesus told him, go, your son will live. And just at that word, the man believed what Jesus told him and departed. Look at that act of faith. Imagine that. That's not a lot of information to go on, right? Now get out of here. Your son's going to live, right? I would have been like, Jesus, can you just walk with me 20 miles just in case we get there and the prayer didn't really work so you can like, you know, lay hands on him, you know, just in case. No, no, this guy just on a word that Jesus Christ spoke, leaves immediately, believes what Jesus says, and he goes down and what happens? He experiences the fact that his son got healed at the very moment that Jesus told him that. Now, I want you to think about this. At the beginning of the story, this man was rushing over to find Jesus. He would have traveled 20 miles, which was half a day's journey, in order to reach Jesus in time for Jesus to heal his son. And then, after this all happened, it said that it took him a whole day to get back home. What happened? Why did he rush home? I think the reason that this guy doesn't rush home is because on Jesus's word, because Jesus gave him a word, because of Jesus's promise, because he believed him, he now had a peace that surpassed all understanding. That he was no longer anxious. He was no longer worried about his son because one word from Jesus changes everything, right? The Bible says that if you have all cares and all anxieties, that if you cast it on Jesus, that he delights to carry our burdens for us. The Bible says that if you present your request to God, if you pray to God, if you ask him, then he will give you peace that surpasses all understanding. That when other people would be freaked out and other people would be worried and other people would be anxious, you'll be at peace and calm in the midst of all the troubles in your life. Doesn't mean the troubles go away, but you're different, right? You have something steady, and that's what happens to him. He doesn't rush home because he knows that Jesus can heal. Now, I want to say this. Notice one thing. In verse 53, it says, the father realized this was the very hour at which Jesus told him, your son will live, so he himself believed, along with his whole household. Yesterday, we just had our first of many men's breakfasts, right? I want to speak to the men right now. Statistics say that if a woman is following God and she brings her husband along, it's very rare for the husband to follow Jesus. That's just statistics. That's how it works, okay? I'm not writing the mail. I'm just delivering it, okay? But the statistics of a man who ends up following God and bringing his wife along, even if she doesn't believe, when a man steps up, it seems like what happens is the whole household ends up believing in God. And here's what I will say to the men. Men, God has called you to be a leader. If you're in here, you're a leader automatically. That's who God has called you to be. It doesn't mean women can't be leaders. It doesn't mean women can't be a boss. That's not what it means. But in the family specifically, God has called you to be a leader. And the question, men, is not whether you're going to be a leader. You already are. The question is, what kind of leader are you going to be? Because a leader takes responsibility. You have responsibilities over your household that if you lead your family in the Lord, then the chances of them believing and walking with Jesus are very high. Man, you have a great responsibility. That if you step up and fulfill your role as a leader, if you take responsibility, if you lay your life down for your wife, if you sacrifice yourself for your kids, if you look to serve others and not be served, God will use that and God can transform not only you, but your entire household. Right? You have so much responsibility. God has called men to so much. So men, step up. Be the man that God has called you to be. Be the man God has called you to be. And when you do that, you're going to experience healing, not just for you, but for everyone. This man went on behalf of his son. His son got healed, and then everybody else got healed too. The greatest healing isn't that Jesus healed the son from sickness. The greatest healing was the fact that Jesus, in his grace, saved an entire family. He saved them completely, transformed the trajectory of their family. So this is the first healing that we see, right? Point number one, you need to see your need to be healed. But look at this second story. After this, so after Jesus heals this boy, a Jewish festival took place. A festival is just a party, okay? And Jesus went up to Jerusalem. By the sheep gate in Jerusalem, there's a pool called Bethesda in Aramaic, which has five colonnades. Within these lay a large number of disabled, blind, lame, and paralyzed. Now, in some of your translations, if you're reading something like the ESV, it's going to say that these were invalids. These were people that were considered invalid by society. They were invalid, meaning if they were paralytic and lame and blind, they weren't allowed to enter into worship with God. And so these people would have been looking for healing. And now the reason that they place this story back to back, I think John does, is because in the first one, we have a royal official who has all power, all authority, all wealth. He's successful, right? He's doing all the great things. And here you have these people that society sees as outcasts. And what God is saying is, hey, just like the official needed healing, there are outcasts out here that need healing as well. That no one is outside the bounds of God's grace and God's forgiveness and God's love. So that's what these people are, right? Society seen them as outcasts, but God considers those who are invalid, God sees them as valid. Maybe for you out there in the world, maybe the world sees you as not measuring up. Maybe the world sees you as not good enough. And what Jesus does is he says this, it doesn't matter what people said about you. It doesn't matter what you think about you. Here's what I think about you. I suffered and died on a cross for you. That's how much I love you. It doesn't matter all the mistakes you made. I see those mistakes and I suffered and died for them so that you could be made right with God. If you ever felt invalidated by somebody, Jesus on the cross should make you feel validated by the King of the universe. That's what Jesus does. Now, notice in your Bibles, before we continue, there is no verse 4. If you're looking at your hardcover Bible, some of you guys got them, there's no verse 4 in here. Now, verse 4 is missing in most of our Bibles because verse 4 wasn't originally a part of Scripture. It just wasn't. But verse 4, it talks about this belief that people had. So you ever wonder, why are these people hanging out by this pool? Now, there was a belief in those days that if an angel, that sometimes an angel would come into the water, an angel would stir the waters, and when the waters start to get stirred and move, that the first person into the water would all of a sudden be healed. So there was this superstition that they had, that if they just got in first, that they would receive healing. So look at what happens. Look at what Jesus says. One man was there who had been disabled for 38 years. When Jesus saw him lying there and realized he had already been there a long time, he said to him, "Do you want to get well?" It's a weird question to ask a guy who's been paralyzed for 38 years, right? Do you want to be made well? Like if it was me over there, like lying down for 38 years and somebody came up to me and asked me, do you want to be made well? I would have been like, thank you, Captain Obvious, right? You know what I mean? But then I would realize that's Jesus. I wouldn't say that to him, but he would read my mind. So it'd be all kind of crazy, okay? That's why I'm not in the Bible, okay? Now, the word for well here, when Jesus says, do you want to be made well or do you want to be healed? It isn't just physical healing that he's talking about. Right? The problem is we minimize what healing is, but in the Bible, healing isn't just physical, it's holistic. Right? Essentially, what Jesus is asking him is this, do you want your entire life put back together? Do you want me to take all the broken pieces? Do you want me to take all the shattered glass? And do you want me to put your life back together? Now, this seems like an obvious question, right? Of course, he would want to be made well, but the problem is, the reason Jesus asked this question is because there are actually a bunch of people that I've realized that actually don't want to be made well. There's a ton of people. And so here's the second point we need to see. We need to want to be healed. You need to want to be healed. It doesn't matter, right? if you don't want something, it almost doesn't matter, right? You have to want to receive healing. Like think about this, right? If you came up to me and said, hey, Pastor Christian, you know, I got this, the greatest ballet teacher in the world. They trained all the best students. And you know what? I paid for them to come out here to Hawaii. I paid for them their time Monday, Wednesday, Friday. They're going to train you. And in a month, you'll be spinning on your toes. You know who's not going to learn ballet? This guy. You know why? I don't want to, right? Not only do I not want to, you don't want that, church. Because if I started dancing ballet, I know you love Jesus. I know you love the gospel. But you know you'd leave here. You'd lose all respect for me. And I would lose respect for myself, okay? So here's the thing. You have to want to be healed. I have talked to so many people that are in struggling marriages, right? And if you're in a struggling marriage and you came to me, the problem with coming to me is all I have is like the Bible. So I'm just going to open it up. I'm going to go to Ephesians chapter 5. And if you tell me all these complaints about all these other things, here's what I'm going to say. It says, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. And to the wives, it says, wives, submit to your husbands in everything. And there are people that hear that. They hear God's word. That is God's antidote to a beautiful marriage. And they hear that. And I think when people hear that, they realize, man, I just don't want it that much. I just don't want it that much. Because because what I've realized is sometimes people don't want to do the things God's called them to do because they're actually looking for a way out of their marriage, right? And so they actually want to be not made well, right? Or maybe I've seen people struggle with alcohol. And they're struggling. They keep saying they want to be done with drinking. But what I find is they really don't want to be done. Because if they were done with drinking, they would have to deal with the reality of life. And alcohol actually provides them an escape. There's a lot of people I know who go from one thing to another. Job to job. Relationship to relationship. And they do that. And they say that's a problem. They can't figure out why. And when you get down to the reason why, it's because they actually don't want to solve their problem. They don't want to look inward and say, the problem is me. I need to change. And I don't want to be made well. See, a lot of times the familiar things that we deal with, they can become our identity. A lot of times the struggle can become our identity. Do you want to be made well? Yeah, I do, but you don't understand how hard it is being a single guy in this world. Do you want to be made well? Yeah, but you don't understand my circumstances, right? So a lot of people, they have to get to the point where they're just like this guy that Jesus is asking them, do you want to be made well? A lot of times we live our lives like little babies in little diapers. Okay, I got a lot of kids, and they wear a lot of diapers. And if you go into the nursery, you're gonna see this right now. Like, I'm not a prophet or anything, but you can go into the nursery right now. You're gonna see some saggy diapers, and you're gonna think to yourself, "Why don't anyone change their diapers?" And here's what I'm gonna tell you: the kids don't want their diapers changed. They'll scratch, itch, move weird, but the one thing they won't do is change their diaper. They don't want it bad enough. Okay. They don't want it bad enough. And here's the thing. A lot of times when we're stuck in our sin and we're stuck in our sickness and our brokenness, a lot of times the question is, why aren't we well? Because we don't want to be. We don't want it bad enough. Because if you wanted it bad enough, you would go to Jesus. If you wanted it bad enough, something would change in your life. And the reason it doesn't change is because we don't want it bad enough. Now, here's the thing. If it was up to us to want it bad enough, though, we would never be healed. Right? Look how this guy responds. Verse 7. Sir, the disabled man answered. It was a yes or no question. Do you want to be healed? Yes or no? Sir, I have no one to put me into the pool when the water is stirred. But while I'm coming, someone goes down ahead of me. Immediately, what happens to this guy? He makes an excuse for why he's not well. He just gives Jesus an excuse, right? And for me, I don't like excuses. I just don't. I'd rather you just tell me I don't want to do something than give me an excuse, right? And this guy, listen, he gives Jesus an excuse. And if I were in Jesus' shoes, I would have heard an excuse and been like, all right, moving on. Let's go talk to somebody else. Let's go heal somebody else because this guy just has all the excuses in the world. But here's the thing. If it was all up to us to nail it at the first shot we got for salvation or for healing or anything like that, none of us would ever be healed. Because all of us are making excuses for why we're living in the things we're living in. That's just naturally how we are. But the good news about Jesus is Jesus never gives up on us. Jesus never shoos us away. Jesus is always more gracious and always more kind than us. And Jesus is relentless in his love for his people. Jesus loves this guy so much that Jesus will bypass his excuses and heal him anyway. Jesus loves you so much that even though you're making excuses now, Jesus loves you so much that he's going to change your life, that he's going to transform you. That's what he does for this guy. Look at verse 8. Get up, Jesus told him. Pick up your mat and walk. And instantly, the man got well, picked up his mat, and started to walk. Jesus heals this guy right in a moment. 38 years, this guy has been a paralytic. 38 years, he's been lying there, and instantly he is made well by Jesus, because that's how powerful Jesus is. There's no sickness in the world that Jesus can't heal. There's no brokenness in your marriage that Jesus can't heal. There is no emotional turmoil. There's no anxiety. There's no circumstance that Jesus himself cannot make right. There's no broken relationship that Jesus himself cannot fix. Jesus can do all things. There's nothing in this world that is outside the power of Jesus to fix. He can fix all of that. And what this man experiences is that. He experiences the healing power of Jesus. The problem with us is we just don't know where to go for that healing. We're going to all the wrong places, just like this guy. What was his answer to his sickness? What was his answer to his inability to walk? His answer was the pool of Bethesda. That's what he thought. If I can just get into the pool, then I'm going to be healed. And what he was looking for in the pool was actually supposed to be found in Jesus. So what are you looking for healing right now? Are you looking for friendship? I love friends. Friends are great, but friends are not the answer to your problems. Is it through counseling? I love counseling. I think counseling is a great thing for some people. I think counseling can be very, very helpful. I think counseling can make a big impact. We have a Harbor Counseling Center because we believe in that, but counseling isn't the answer if it's separated from Jesus, right? I'm all for self-help, but self-help ain't gonna help you. It ain't gonna help you get to Jesus, right? Jesus is the answer to all of our problems, all of our sickness, all of our worry, all of our cares. There is no replacement that we could ever have for Jesus. Go to Jesus. Now, look what happens next. That Sabbath, that day was the Sabbath. And so the Jews said to the man who had been healed, "This is the Sabbath. The law prohibits you from picking up your mat." Okay. We got to roll our eyes at the Jews here. These religious, when it says the Jews, it's talking about the religious leaders of the day. They completely missed the point of what Jesus did, right? Instead of being amazed that this guy who was paralyzed for 38 years could walk, the Jews are like, "Who said he could pick up your mat and walk?" Right? They're like those guys that, you know, they watch a testimony video and they see a guy get saved and they're like, "He didn't mention God's sovereignty, did he?" Right? The guy's like, "Yeah, I repented of my sin. I trust in God. I made a decision to follow Jesus and I gave my whole life to him." They're like, "What about the glory of God?" Right? That's how they talk. Right? They always say it like that, right? "What about God's sovereignty?" He didn't mention that, right? Religious people always miss the healing that God's doing. Religious people, they can't see the forest from the trees, right? They're so focused on this guy picking up a mat because that was one of the rules they had. Religious people always got funny rules, right? You can't pick up your mat and walk on the Sabbath. And Jesus says, "I want you to pick up your mat and walk with that mat all over the place. I want everybody to see it. I want everybody to see the work I'm doing." Look at verse 11. He replied, so the Jews come up to him. They ask him, who told you you could pick up your mat? "The man who made me well told me, pick up your mat and walk." Verse 12, "Who is this man who told you, pick up your mat and walk?" they asked. But the man who was healed did not know who it was because Jesus slipped away into the crowd that was there. This guy doesn't even know who healed him. He doesn't even know that it was Jesus. He knows nothing about him, and Jesus heals him anyway. Listen, if you are far from Jesus right now and know nothing about who Jesus is, you at least know his name today, right? Because we mentioned it, right? You know more than this guy, and he experienced God's power. Look at verse 14. After this, Jesus found him in the temple and said to him, "See, you are well. Do not sin anymore so that something worse doesn't happen to you." This man went and reported to the Jews that it was Jesus who had made him well. Therefore, the Jews began persecuting Jesus because he was doing these things on the Sabbath. Now, where does Jesus find this guy after he receives healing? Jesus found him in the temple worshiping. 38 years, this man has never stepped into the temple and worshiped God because he wasn't allowed to. Immediately when he is healed, he goes into the very presence of God for the very first time, and Jesus finds him exactly where he needs to be. Listen, if you have been impacted by the gospel, you should be a regular worshiper of God. You should be regularly gathering with God's people. We don't have a temple anymore, but you should be regularly gathering with God's people to worship him and to praise him for every single thing that he's done. All healing is meant to drive you to worship God. When you're asking God for something and God answers you, when he answers your prayer, it's meant to draw you to worshiping God even more. This is why Jesus responds in verse 14. Listen, "Do not sin anymore so that something worse doesn't happen to you." 38 years without your legs, that seems pretty bad, doesn't it? It seems pretty bad. And Jesus says, if you continue sinning, there is something worse that's going to happen to you. Now, what could be worse than 38 years of not walking? Well, walking in hell, that would be worse, okay? Say it like that. And Jesus says this, right? Listen, this guy, he experienced healing, but imagine if Jesus just healed him and didn't tell him the gospel. Imagine if this guy got healed and never met Jesus and put his trust in Jesus. What happens after the 38 years of he walks around with healing? Well, he's going to face judgment alone. In the Bible, there are all kinds of stories of these miracles, and we focus so much on the miracles, but you do realize that these people had to face death again. Lazarus was raised from the dead, resurrected from the dead, high point of his life. Congratulations, Lazarus, you're raised from the dead. If Jesus doesn't die on the cross for his sins, if Jesus doesn't pay for that, if Jesus doesn't forgive him, the next time Lazarus is on his deathbed again, he has to face judgment by himself. And so Jesus is saying that, listen, do not sin anymore so that something worse doesn't happen to you, because the worst sickness that we deal with, the worst pain that we deal with isn't physical or emotional, it is spiritual. The Bible says that all of us are sick with sin, and that sin has separated us from God. Because of the sin that we committed, all of us cannot stand in God's presence, right? Sin is at the heart of every single illness in the world. Every single broken relationship, every time you were in a parking lot ready to scrap one of the aunties or uncles, right? All of that, they're cutting you off. All of that is a result of sin. That's what it is, right? And Jesus is saying, listen, I don't want you to sin. I want you to experience true healing. And true healing doesn't come physically or emotionally. True healing starts spiritually. Because sin is just a symptom. Sickness is just a symptom. And Jesus is the kind of physician. The Bible says that Jesus is a physician who came not just to deal with sin issues and sickness and all those things, right? Jesus came to deal with the heart issue behind our sin. The heart issue behind our sin, right? That's the good news. Jesus came to deal with the root of all problems, and it's the fact that our hearts are hardened against God. The Bible says, because we all sin, we are now far from God, but Jesus Christ came and died for us while we were still sinners. He laid his life down for us on the cross, and because he died for us, he made a way for us to be right with God. The Bible says that he does heart surgery on us, and he removes the heart of stone that we had, and he gives us a heart of flesh. And because he gave us a heart of flesh, he now reconciles us to his Father. You guys ever come here wondering, what do I need to do to be right with God? The Bible says all you need to do is believe in God. There's no amount of things you can do for God that's going to make him love you. There's no amount of good works that you can do that's going to make God bring you into his family. There's no amount of giving that you could do that's going to make God go, oh, that giving is pretty impressive. Come into my kingdom. There is nothing that you can do that's going to earn you favor with God. But the good news is Jesus did everything that we needed to be made right with God. Because Jesus made us right with God, because he healed our sick hearts, because he brought spiritual healing to us, what makes you think he can't reconcile us to us, to our Father, that he can't then do everything else that we need him to do? Right, Jesus is so powerful that he saved us. And so when we talk about healing in the Bible, we need to start with one thing. We need to start seeking healing through the gospel. A lot of times we make the mistake of thinking that Jesus came just to heal us physically. And here's what I believe. I believe that we should seek healing physically. James, the book of James says, we have not because we ask not. That if you need healing in your body, if you need healing in your relationships, if you need healing in your life, that it starts with asking Jesus. I believe that, right? Jesus showed compassion during his ministry. So I believe that if you have any sickness, that God can heal that. The same God that healed in the Bible is the same God that can heal us today. I believe that. We should absolutely seek healing for this. So after the service, that's what we're going to do. If you are hurting right now, if physically you're struggling with sickness, if you have broken marriages, or if you know someone who is broken right now, and just like the official son, you want to come on behalf of someone, we're going to have people up here ready to pray for you right now. We want to pray for you, and we believe that you're going to experience healing right after this. So right after the benediction, we're going to pray for that. But here's the thing. When we pray, we're going to ask, just like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they prayed this prayer. They said, when people came up to them and said, hey, we're going to throw you into the fiery furnace and we're going to kill you if you don't bow down and worship us. This is what they prayed. They said, our God can heal us. Our God will heal us. And even if he doesn't heal us, we will never bow down. And so we're going to pray and believe those same prayers that we're going to pray for healing, that God can heal us. We're going to believe in faith that God will heal us, but we're going to stand in the truth and know that even if he doesn't, He is still faithful. He is still God. He is still on the throne. There is nothing that you are struggling with right now that God cannot heal in an instant. And I only know that because Jesus Christ went to the cross, died on the cross for my sins, was buried and put in the ground, and everybody thought it was over. And then he rose again 3 days later, displaying his power over sin, over death, over hell, and over the grave. And if he is the God over all those things, he is the God that can do anything in our life. There's nothing too small for Jesus. Amen, church? Let's bow our heads. Let's pray.